Blog Talk Radio.
Around us from the wickedness of this world. I pray that you protect us from thy adversary and our adversary, Heavenly Father, who seeks to kill, to steal, to destroy. Strengthen thy people by thy spirit, for it is not by power nor by might, Heavenly Father, and by thy spirit alone. May you lead and guide us all, that we may walk according to thy word, according to thy will, that we may all do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Where we are weak, Heavenly Father, make us strong. Though we believe, Heavenly Father, increase thou our faith, that we may continue upon the narrow and straight path that you have set us upon. Deshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. We've looked at Yahweh powers as creator, maker of all things in the heavens and the earth. We've looked at the Most High as the communicator, a messenger to mankind and later to Israel, exclusively, specifically. We've looked at the fact Ty has a personal name. We have seen in Holy Scripture that an invisible deity is taught who exists behind the scenes. This entity will be made manifest on the eighth day. Our Heavenly Father, whose name is Yah, orchestrator and originator of all. It is Yah who brings forth the creative force referred to as Logos, or the Word, Elohim, powers, and is given the personal name Yahweh, a name in his very own, the name of the Father, Yah, a name which means Yah exists. Today, we delve deeper into the plurality and the unity of Yahweh. So let us turn in our Bible. Encourage you all who are listening to pull out your Bibles, your tools, a pen and a pad. At your convenience, I strongly encourage you to prayerfully, with humility and sincerity, study these things. Utilize your Bible encyclopedias and your Bible dictionaries and your concordances and your lexicon so that you can verify these things for yourselves. In Shem Yahusha HaMashiach, I pray for you all. So, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. How was said, let us make, and we want to stop right there because that's the term we want to look at. The fact that it says, let us make. Now, for this particular study, it would be helpful to have a basic knowledge of the Hebrew language. For those of you who do not have a basic knowledge of the Hebrew language, nevertheless, take your notes. Things we will discuss tonight are, in fact, true. Now, in the Hebrew language, the phrase, let us make, is translated from a term, na'aseh, na'aseh, Now, this word is spelled Nun Ayin Shin Ayin Shin He, and it is pronounced Na Asin. Or correctly, Na Ashin. But for simplicity, you'll utilize the modern Hebrew pronunciation. Na Asin. Now, there are three passages that we want to look at, which incorporate the use of this term, Na'aseh, and what we want to do, we want to see whether or not in its translation, whether or not it retains the whole idea of a plurality in mind. When it comes to the plurality, what does that simply mean? More than one. Okay? In the English language, you may have a car, singular, or you may have cars, plural. More than one. Passages we want to look at, which incorporates the use of this term, is in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, which reads, "And all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." The phrase "we will do" is translated from that. So when you consider "we will do," it incorporates the idea of a plurality. Next passage. Numbers, chapter 32, verse 31. "And the sons of God and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, as Yahweh has said unto thy servants, so will we do." Again, "will we do." That phrase, translated from the Hebrew term, na'aseh, plurality, more than one. Judges, chapter 11, verse 10. Third passage, again, Judges, chapter 11, verse 10. "And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Yahweh be witness between us. If we do," then it continues, "not so according to thy words." Of course, they would have to add a negative to make it say not, if we do not. But the fact of the matter is that phrase, once again, "we do," represented by the term na'aseh. So, with the inclusion of Genesis 1:26, we have three additional passages from the Holy Scripture term which implies more than one. Why is this significant? Why is this important? Because what we are establishing by the word is that when the term Elohim or powers is used, it does in fact mean more than one entity. God would be a more correct interpretation of, or rather, translation, Elohim, whenever it is used in the Holy Scripture. There is something very significant, very important that we are learning from this. Let's look at another passage. Genesis, chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 6, but the phrase that we're going to look at is in verse 7. Yahweh said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Verse 7. "Go to, let us go down." Now, the phrase let us go down is a translation of the Hebrew term merdah, resh, dalet, hey. Again, the spelling of merdah, nun, resh, dalet, hey. And it has been translated as let us go down. So we want to look at three passages that incorporate the use of that term, merdah. The first passage, the first of the three passages, is in Genesis chapter 43 and verse 4. Genesis 43, 4, which reads, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down. That phrase, we will go down, plurality. Next passage, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 36. 1 Samuel 14, 36. And Saul said, let us go down. Again, the phrase let merdah in Hebrew. Once again, plurality. Okay? So we see from these passages the term merdah has been translated to indicate more than one person going down. So when the Creator says, let us go down, what he's talking about is more than one entity traveling together, and as was mentioned, traveling as a unit. For example, we think about a family. Okay? A family oftentimes consists of more than one person. Starting with a mother, and that father and that mother may have children. Now, let's just say that those children go out and they find wives and they find husbands, and now these wives and these husbands that they find are offspring of another father and another mother somewhere else. So when they intermarry, now you have a conjoining of one family with another family. So now, with these families coming together, one big happy family. Singular. Yet the term insinuates a plurality, more than one. Why is this significant? Well, one of the things that the scriptures teach, it says, wisdom, when you read the Proverbs and when we read Ecclesiastes, those books were written specifically to give us wisdom. Not only that, a lot of times they denote those as the wisdom books. But not only that, going back, the wisdom comes from our adherence to his word. I believe he said, this is he being Moses, and your understanding in the sight of the nation. He was referring to the word or the Torah, the instruction that the Most High gave to Israel. But back to what Solomon was saying, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. But with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, the Most High has revealed his word to us. If he has revealed his word to us, that means us to understand his word. So in another place he says, to study, to show thyself approved of the Most High. He says, a workman who need not be ashamed. But then he goes a little further and says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word. In other words, when we take Genesis to Revelation, and there are a variety of topics you can learn about. It's one word. This is another example of the plurality, matter of fact. One word. It was man who canonized the Bible into an Old and a New Testament, where it should have just been a continuation, because it's the same people. It's the same story. It's about a family. The family of Abraham, Isaac, and for a reason, we're not going to get into that right now, but there's a reason why this family was pinpointed within the Holy Scripture. But point being, within the collective work, what that we call the Bible or the Holy Scripture, the good book, from Genesis to Revelation, there are a variety of different topics. But if we were to understand the fullness of what that topic is, that means we start from the beginning, and where that topic is taught, we have to now glean from those passages what the Most High is teaching us. So one example that comes to mind immediately is the Sabbath day. So starting in the beginning of the book and going to the end of the book, you want to be able to take out everything in relation to the Sabbath day. Because when we compile all of these verses, all of these passages together, what that's going to do is going to give us a well-rounded knowledge of what the Sabbath is, why the Sabbath was given, why it's important that we observe it, and everything else. But that means that the word has to be rightly divided. That means that there are going to be certain things that's mentioned that connect. How do we put these stuff together? Another passage says how he reveals these things to us by his Spirit. I believe the Messiah said when the Holy Spirit did come, how the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you to all truth. So some of you may say, well, hold up, brother. If that's the case, what purpose does a teacher have? Well, in some cases, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you and guide you to the person who has the tools to give you what you need. There's a passage that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask the Most High, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So first, whatever it is that you want. Scripture says in another place, ye have not because ye ask not, or ye have not because you ask amiss. In other words, with the wrong intent. Now, there's another passage as was mentioned. If any man lack wisdom, wisdom is his word. This is your wisdom and your understanding. Right there. And this is a reference to his Torah. Now, his instruction. That we should seek the Torah or the instructions from the priest's lips. Why? Because he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. So what the Holy Spirit oftentimes will do, it will lead and guide you in a direction so that you can find that man who represents the Most High. Continue. Our thought today, the plurality of Yahweh. And what we want to do, we want to have the word establish that for us. So we've seen where the term let us make, and we've seen where the term let us go down, both imply a plurality. And in various places where this Hebrew word is used, it still indicates a plurality. So the term Elohim is indeed a plural term. So God is what is represented by that. As of last week and the week prior, one of the things that we have discovered is that when it comes to our Heavenly Father, he, to some degree, is outside of who the Bible refers to as Elohim. albeit Yah consists of these exact same powers from him by reason of the fact that these powers were brought forth from him. So he possesses these things. And I'm going this route and explaining this for this simple fact. Yahweh in and of himself is Elohim. Powers. More than one. And we're going to see that from the word. Now, in the different places where you see how Yahweh spoke and how Yahweh appeared, keep in mind, we're going to rehash this. Tonight, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. We're going to be a broken record tonight when it comes to this word. But there are certain things we do not want to lose sight of. The Heavenly Father has never been heard. The Heavenly Father has never been seen. But somebody was heard and somebody was seen. But it wasn't Yahweh. So let's go to the word. Now, to further establish a plurality, and I'm just going to read these passages, and I encourage you to do your research. Search it out. The three passages Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, which reads, "And Enoch walked with God." I'll read it in the English. In the Hebrew, what you'll find is that it doesn't just say with God, it says Ha Elohim. Now, in the Hebrew language, and I believe we may have discussed this on another episode, certain words are oftentimes prefixed by letters in the Hebrew language. One of those words is our definite article, the. So whenever you want to be specific, you use the term the. If I was to tell you, location is, you can go get any car. But if I say, go get the car, then that's going to require you to ask, okay, which one? Because I just made it specific. I didn't just say, go get a car, which means you can choose from any car. I say, go get the car, which makes it now there's a specific car you have to get. That's what the definite article does. So when it says, Ha Elohim, or in other words, the hours to that degree. And not only in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 do we find that, you find it in Genesis 6:9. Ha Elohim, the power, or the God. And one of my favorites, the whole word is a favorite, but this particular scripture, because of who it's dealing with and what it's dealing with, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and I want to read this one. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? Yahweh be the powers, Ha Elohim. If Yahweh be the powers, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Again, when you use the term Elohim, it implies plurality, more than one. When you use the term Ha Elohim, now he's specifying a particular group of beings. Yahweh himself. Now, these are some things that you can search out on your own. You have the scriptures, and I encourage you to do so. Now, when you consider this whole plurality thing and the use of the term Elohim, which has been used numerous times throughout the Holy Scripture, something else you can also run reference for to search it out, you'll find that it is a masculine plural word according to the Hebrew grammar. Now, this plurality is an allusion to the characters of the Hebrew alphabet, which consists of 22 letters. In other words, you can look at these 22 letters as being 22 characteristics or 22 powers that Yahweh possesses. how do we see that? What does that mean? Let's look at a few letters, for example. Originally, its pictographic form, an ox head. Now, you think about the ox being a beast of burden. Thereby, the ox represents the aspect of strength in Yahweh. The second letter, Bet, is a tent, being the home of the family. In other words, Yahweh bears a familial quality. It's about family. One of his characteristics. The next letter, Gimel, is represented by a foot. And think about the foot. The foot supports the body. Yahweh has that ability to support and transport his people. And these are just three examples. There are 19 other traits possessed by Yahweh. Now, what's interesting about that, when we look at the fact that, and we looked at this last week, when it said, let us, and keep in mind who's talking, it is Elohim or power talking. Let us, Elohim, let us make man in our image after our likeness. See? So what we looked at last week is the fact that man is composed of these different parts. Now, what makes that so interesting is this, that some of the letters that you have represented pictographically in the Hebrew language actually are body parts. You take the yod, which is an arm, tongue, hand. You take the ayin, which is an eye. We take the peg, which is a mouth. And we already mentioned the gimel, which is a foot. You have the resh, which is the head. So you see, even within the letters, where this whole concept of making man in our image after our likeness comes from, because some of these powers or some of these characteristics are actually a part of the human makeup. So when Paul was saying how this body has many members, but it's still one body, he is understanding now how Elohim, consisting of these 22 powers, separate and distinct one from another, yet they function as a unit. How do we know that? Shema Yisrael, Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh, Echad, unified, one. That I strongly believe is that when the Most High was putting this word together, everything was strategically placed. Everything. And when I say everything, you can break it down to every letter as it was written by the prophet being strategically placed. But not only that, that's for getting very intricate and detailed with it. But that, to bring it to a more simpler level, every story that we have in the Holy Scripture was handpicked. But what I mean by that is this. For example, we want to read an excerpt from Abraham's life. Now, when you read the story of Abraham, as was mentioned in the Scriptures, and you find the story of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12, well, actually, he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. So you can start at the end of 11, and he's mentioned all the way up to Genesis chapter 26, where he died. Now, when we read everything that's contained in the Holy Scripture about Abraham's life, do we believe that is it? The man lived to be 100 and some odd years old. And do we think that all we have in the Holy Scripture is everything that that man did? Or did the Most High tell Moses particular stories that he wanted him to write? When the Creator was giving Moses these stories in Genesis, he told Moses particular stories that he wanted him to write. He didn't give him everything that happened. He gave him particular. Now, when we ask that question, keep that thought in mind as we start to go through Genesis chapter 18. Why was this story given? What are we supposed to learn? Because Brother Paul teaches us those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, we as Bible students have to ask the question, Father, what are you teaching? What is it that I must learn from this? Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And Yahweh appeared unto him. And you know we got to take a pause right there. The Holy Scripture says, and Yahweh appeared unto him. Now, we want to interject another passage. Like I said, we're going to be a broken record tonight, brothers and sisters. But, shall I teach knowledge? To whom shall I make understanding doubt? He said, them that are weaned from the breast and drawn from the milk. He said that line shall be to line and line to line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. In other words, you learn by repetition. If you want to memorize something, you know what you have to do? Over and over and over. And I'm not saying that to say that we need to memorize this word, because the entire word we can't memorize in this carnal mind, but we can house it by the Spirit when we understand that the Holy Spirit of the Most High knows all these things. We just need to learn how to utilize it. But anyway, let's get back to the point. In John chapter 5 and verse 37, a passage that we have heard and spoke of, but I want to read in your hearing. And keep this passage up so you can read, research, study it. Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So if no man ever saw the shape or the form of the Father, who appeared unto Abraham? There the scripture says, and Yahweh appeared unto him. So does this mean that Yahweh is not the Father? Now the word translated as appeared comes from number 7200 in your Hebrew lexicon of your strong exhaustive concordance. 7200, the word is ra'ah, and what it simply means is to see. It's a basic denotation to see with the eye. That's what it is. So when it says, and Yahweh appeared unto him, that means that Abraham saw something. But this is what we want to do. We're going to pick back up in chapter 18. But what we want to do, Kate, matters a little more here. Because we have a passage that needs to be made sense of in light of what we read in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And this occurs with Moses. So keep your finger in Genesis 18, because we will be going back there. And turn to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to start at verse 11. And the passage reads clearly, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, spake Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time. But the scripture says, and Yahweh spake unto Moses face to face. Think about that. But then it continues, as a man speaks, a young man departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto Yahweh, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is the Most High now speaking, so you have a conversation going on, verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, Moses again, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not as that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, Moses again, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, Yahweh, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Here we go. Difficulty. Some people may even say contradiction. I told you the Bible was a false book. It says one thing over here, it says another thing over there. Totally contradictory. Why you believe such a thing? Well, the Most High said this, with all thy getting, get understanding. Anybody said that it's a contradiction, the scripture says this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the Most High. It is foolishness to him. You see, it is foolishness. In other words, what we need in order to understand this word is his spirit. You're not going to read these things with your eyes. You're not going to hear these things with your ears, and it enters into your heart what the Most High is saying. He must reveal it by his spirit. He must reveal it by his spirit. So let's make sense of this. What do we learn? Yahweh appear, be seen by Abraham, yet Moses be unable to see him because no man shall see him and live. How is that? Let's continue in Genesis to find the answer. Because it's there. There's something that happened. Yahweh appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. In the Hebrew, that is Kelosha Anoshim. Kelosha Anoshim, Kelosha, three Anoshim, men, three men. Where did they come from? And the emphasis is being put on the fact that they were men. Continue. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the and bowed himself toward the ground. Let's stop right here for a moment. Now we want to interject another passage. This comes from Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. See, this is the beauty. I love it. Hallelujah. See, Genesis to Revelation, you got to use the whole book to get that understanding. Can't just have the Old Testament and get it. Can't just have the New Testament and get it, because you're missing vital pieces of the story. You got to have it all. So Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 9, and he says unto me, now what this is John, he's writing. So he's referencing, is an angel. Okay? Malachim. Okay? And he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of the Most High. And I fell at his feet to worship him. So here, John is talking to an angel. And he fell at this angel's feet to worship him. But listen to what happened. See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Yahushua, worship Yah. For the testimony of Yahushua is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the point that we interjected this for is the fact that when John bowed before that angel said, no, don't worship me, you worship the Most High. So now let's go back. Because, see, some people of the belief, if whenever the scripture said that Yahweh said unto somebody, they under the belief that it was actually an angel that was speaking, and it wasn't Yahweh. From this example, that if it was just an angel, then the angel would not accept that worship, as we learn here. But when the scripture says, going back up to Genesis 18 and verse 2, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Nobody said, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. Unless it was Yahweh. Let's move on. Verse 3. And said, so he continued, my Lord, my Master, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. For are ye come to your servant? And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly, we measure the fine meal, knead it, and make cake upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, my Master, being old also? And Yahweh said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14. Is anything too hard for Yahweh? We got to stop right there on that. We got to let that one marinate a little bit. Yahweh. See, we have to ask a question. Why was this question put forth? Think about it. In light of what this passage is about, do we learn anything? Think about it. Now, the word translated as too hard. Number 6381, Strong Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew section. 6381, the word is pala. It means to separate or distinguish. And what it implies, to be great or to be difficult or to be wonderful. So what it is, it's a verb, a Hebrew verb, meaning to do something extraordinary. That's what it means. So is anything extraordinary for Yahweh? In other words, is there something that I can't do behind the wall? And you hear me say that you're going to have a son, and are you implying I can't give you a son? Is anything too hard for me? And then he goes on, he says this. Continuing in verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, see, this is important. I'm not going to dwell on this part too much. Ask. And when you study and we get to this part, stop for a moment and pray on these verses here. Because the Most High revealing something here. See, this is what he's revealing. When he originally told Abraham that he was going to bless him with an heir, this is that son he was always talking about. See, that's why he referred to Isaac as being the son of promise. It means something. It means something, son of promise. You who are beyond the age of having children, you and your husband. In other words, you had what mankind would deem an impossible situation. You ain't getting nothing out of them two. That's how we would see it. But what the Most High says, I'm going to utilize a situation that to you appears impossible. But for me, ain't nothing too hard for me. Keep these things in mind. Let's move on. Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, for thou didst laugh. As the man rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Now let's get back on point, because what we're reading this passage for, plurality of Yahweh. That's what we discussed. So now, how many men? Let's go back up. Scripture says in verse 2 of Genesis 18, three men stood by him. So now, in verse 16, when it said, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. That means that it's three men. They sat down, they ate, they talked, now they get up, and they looked towards Sodom because that's where they're headed. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So we want to interject something here. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, which reads, surely the Master Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. First time the term prophet was used in Holy Scripture, it was in connection with this man, Abraham. So when you look at the question, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Because Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant, the prophet. Why? Well, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessing him. Why know him? That he will command his sons and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Yahweh. Now we got to take a pause. Back up in 18:2 of Genesis, there were three men that appeared. They say stood by him. These same men in verse 16 says that they rose up, looked towards Sodom. It says in verse 22, either heads of men, let them hear. And the men turned their faces from them and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Yahweh. So if you have three men, now what we're seeing here, one of these men, Yahweh. How can we say that? So let's stand now, because when you were told about reading chapter 18, it was also strongly encouraged that you also go to read chapter 19 as well. So in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, the scripture reads, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Hold up. So when it says, and the men turned their faces from them and went towards Sodom, and then we find out in chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. So two of the men that left found out they were angels. Now here's a question. I'm going to throw this out there. And like I said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Is it a coincidence that one of these men is Yahweh, and he's accompanied by two angels? We learning something here. And I ask you to just do this. And when I ask you to do this, I'm not asking you to get specific as far as details of facial features or structures or nothing like that. Imagine three images. One of those images is Yahweh. And the other two are angels. Just imagine that. Because, see, when you imagine that, see, what the Most High is able to do now, he's able to take your mind by his spirit through his word, and he's able to help you to see other places where that image is missing. But we're not going to go too far into that either. But just think about it. And that's another part. Pray about it. Abraham stood yet before Yahweh. So and here's the thing right here. We learning something. Now, a lot of times we read this story, we just read right over, but the creator just reveals something. So now, let's go back. He told Moses, no man is going to be able to see him and live. So if we go a little further into that story, right, it says that the creator, this is in Exodus chapter 33, and at your convenience, you can read it. It says that covered him up, and then he passed by him, and what Moses actually saw was his hinder part. In other words, that's a portion of him. Okay? That's what Moses saw. Seeing him in the fullness of his glory, we can't handle that. And this is what he did to verify that. One thing that we cannot do, and if we do it, it'll be just for a moment of time, we cannot stare directly into the sun. You look at the moon all night. You can look at the stars all night, but you ain't going to look at that sun all day, I tell you that much. You will lose your eyesight. We have to use other means to break that. See, and think about it. We have to use other means in order to even see. And even if you have on some sunglasses, Ray-Bans, or whatsoever you choose to wear, it's still going to limit the amount of time you look at it because of the brightness and the strength of it. See, that's for to represent him in his glory. See, no man can see him and live, you see. And this is the beauty of it. This is what we miss. Unless he becomes a man. Because the scriptures say, Yahweh appeared before Abraham. Abraham stood right before him. If we believe what the Bible says, and that's the problem with many people today, they don't believe it. But what they try to do, they try to now philosophize and try to explain stuff away. And it may say that, but that's not what, no, that's what he meant. He's teaching us something. We may not be able to behold him in his glory, his heavenly glory, but we will behold Yahweh when he becomes a man. That's what he's teaching us. Let's move on. So, it says here, but Abraham stood yet before Yahweh. Now, let's go down to the 33rd verse of Genesis chapter 8. Yahweh went his way. So now, Abraham, Yahweh, they had a conversation. This is referred to as the intercession. Okay? After that, it says, as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his way. So where did he go? He was with these two angels. And where were they going? To Sodom. So now, let's go down in Genesis chapter 19, and we want to get to verse 23. And we want to see this. And I'm almost done, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to keep y'all too long tonight. So it says, verse 23, Genesis chapter 19, the sun was arisen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And this one, again, you may not have a good knowledge of the Hebrew, but that's why it's so important just to be able to go in there and speak stuff. Me personally, if a person wants to learn how to speak Hebrew fluently, I have absolutely nothing against that. By all means, speak Hebrew fluently. My reason, personally, for studying the Hebrew language is so I can better understand his word, period. I may be able to say a couple things in the Hebrew, and if it be the Most High will that I speak the language fluently, all me, he'll lead me and guide me that direction. But right now, and I encourage all Bible students to at least get a familiarity with the letters and be able to make out certain words so that when you can slash through the Hebrew passage, you can at least see certain letters together and they spell certain words and then, oh, they jump out at you and then you know what certain things are. That's how you'll learn your vocabulary for the Bible. But when you get there to verse 24, then Yahweh rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of the heavens. Right there. See, we're learning something. See, we're learning the plurality of the Most High. And this is what he's able to do. Because when it says Yahweh is able to do, you have these powers. Let's take these 22 powers. And they function as a unit, right? But now, there's a task at hand that needs to be done. So what Yahweh is capable of doing, he's able to send a portion of himself, housed in a physical body, the man. Because see, this manifestation is a little different from what we learn in Mashiach Yahusha. See, this is just the Most High or the two angels taking the form of a man. See, appearing in a manner so that Abraham and Sarah can interact with them, as well as Lot, because Lot eventually interacts with these two angels. Not only those, but when the two angels arrive, and I'm not going to get too far into that story right now, but the people in Sodom and of Gomorrah and that area, they see these two men, these two angels, go to Lot's house, and they go to, so they saw these two people. didn't realize they were aging. Matter of fact, there's a passage. And, you know, interesting enough, my wife mentioned this to me the other day, not knowing what we were going to be talking about tonight. There's a passage in the Holy Scripture that basically says, and this is the gist, it won't be verbatim, just be mindful of the different people that you entertain, because you never know if you're entertaining angels unawares. Because they have the ability to take on the form of a human being, and unless they do something miraculous, you're not going to know, because it's not meant for you to know. Anyway, Yahweh rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of the heavens. Now, this is the question we got to ask. See, why does it have to mention these two Yahweh? Why? Wouldn't it have just been enough to say Yahweh rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire? Why did it say then Yahweh rain upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven? See, we already know because we follow the story. Yahweh, he was standing right before Abraham. But there's still a Yahweh in the heavens. What is he teaching us? In addition, plurality of Yahweh alluding to 22 powers working as a single body. The multiplicity also points to the manifold task with Yahweh the Word performed. Let me give you an example. Think about this. Okay? In the Holy Scripture, right, for those of you who are familiar with it, we learn that Moses, when he was called, there was a burning bush, right? Now, this burning bush, when Moses went to see what was going on, Scripture says that told him, hold up. Standing on holy ground. Remove your shoes from your feet. What made it holy ground? Now, there's no place in the Holy Scripture where you see when a man is written as being in the presence of an angel and he was told to take his shoes off. Except for one other place. We're going to mention that in a minute. We're going to mention that in a minute. That's the point that we go on this route. But he had to remove his shoes because he was standing in the presence of Yahweh. When you're in the presence of Yahweh, you remove your shoes from the feet because that's holy ground. Now, that happened again, but it happened with Joshua. And when it happened with Joshua, the Scripture says that that entity, this person, that he was confronted or had the encounter with, they described him as being captain of the guard. But then that implies an angelic being, right? But then if it's just an angelic being, Joshua, to remove your shoes, basically indicating, just like in Moses' case, where you are standing, you're standing on holy ground. Now, I'm mentioning these just to give you different examples in Holy Scripture where Yahweh appears, but in different forms. Okay? Again, when you think about the multiplicity or the plurality, in addition to it pointing to 22 powers functioning as a unit, it also points to the various roles that Yahweh will play in the history of mankind. That's what it points to. there are many different things that the Most High did, pointing to the Creator. Now, what a lot of people like to do, explain that away, because in our minds, this is the concept, and I'm almost done for tonight, my brother. This is almost done. There is that entity that will not have any interaction with humanity. That's the Heavenly Father. There is that word is the express image of the invisible mighty one. You see, that invisible mighty one, this is the one that nobody has ever heard, nobody has ever saw. This is that mighty one that the word declares. Because, see, the word is the only thing that the Father created. And everything else was created by that word. You see? So it is the word's task to the word, Yahweh, who does the interacting on a more personal basis. In some instances, he will send an angel. Look at Daniel. He sent the angel Gabriel to talk to Daniel. He sent the angel Gabriel to give a message to Miriam, the mother of Mashiach. He sent an angel to reveal these different things to Brother John when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. So we see different places in the Holy Scripture where he, in fact, did send an angel, but then we also have places in the Holy Scripture where it said Yahweh dealt with individuals on his own. Yahweh is also a messenger. So that's difficult because of who Yahweh is presented to be in the Old Testament scripture. And this doesn't take away. This actually adds to how important, because this is the spokesperson of the Most High. And when I say the Most High, I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. And it's always been taught. We are not being taught by somebody who has been led by the Spirit of the Most High. You're not going to be fed by it. You're going to be fed lies. You're going to be fed deceit. You're going to be fed things that cause you to be confused where the scriptures is clear. Now, we want to go to a passage. This passage is in the book of Acts. Like I said, I'm not going to be wrong. In the book of Acts, and this is doing Brother Stephen's dissertation, so to speak. Okay. Now, this is important. Now, I'm going to start at I'm just going to go right to Acts chapter 7:38. Well, let me start at verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the sons of Israel, a prophet shall Yahweh your mighty one raise up unto you out of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Okay. Now, listen to what he's saying here. Listen to what Stephen is saying. This is that Moses. He's basically breaking this down. He's going through the history. You can read chapter 7 in Acts at your convenience, but I'm just trying to point something out right now. So he's breaking some history down. Then he gets to Moses. He says, this is that Moses who said unto the sons of Israel, prophet, Yahweh, your mighty, will raise up unto you out of your brother, like unto me, him shall you hear. Is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai? This is him. This is the one. And our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. They're saying, now, that he who he's talking about is the Messiah. Messiah was with that angel who spoke to us in the wilderness. Who was this angel? that spoke to them in the wilderness. And Yahweh spoke unto, and this is the question you got to ask yourself, man. Well, why does he say he was with the angel? There are two passages. One is in, maybe in the Psalms, but I'm not even going to mention that. We'll deal with those two another time. And what I consider those to be, these are prophetic in connection to Messiah. See, when you get into the Word, and hear me out, and I'm, like I said, almost done. Take the Word in the Old Testament. Okay? The Word in the Old Testament was referred to as Yahweh, the tetragram, was given a command. Matter of fact, there are passages that clearly show that, and these are things that the Most High spoke, or the Messiah spoke, when he said that he couldn't do anything, he couldn't say anything, except his Father commanded him. Okay? Couldn't do anything, couldn't say anything, unless his Father commanded him. Okay? Very important that we recognize that, because if he's that same word, that means whatever he did in the Old Testament, he couldn't do, he couldn't say, unless the Father commanded him. You see, couldn't do, couldn't say, unless the Father commanded him. Same word. So now, this same word is about to take on a mission. Now, part of the mission you find in the book of Hebrews. And there's another thing. You find in the book of Hebrews, it's actually comparing the Messiah with angels, showing that he's greater than the angels. Okay, that's what Hebrews chapter 1 is all about, the greatness of the Messiah and who he was and what he did and things like that. But this is the point that I want to make. Glory, keep that in mind. In the Old Testament, when the Word, known by the tetragram, still had that glory, he's in another position there. Okay? This very same Word. Okay? Now the scripture talks about how a body was prepared for it. So, this very same Word is now going to become a man. Once that Word becomes a man, this is what we got to understand. The Word as it was in the beginning, when we knew that Word as Yahweh, is something totally different now. It's a totally different entity. And to give you an example, let's just say, and I'm going to use this one, and this is any person who is going to go to college, right? That person who's on their way to college, before they go to college, they're going to be one way. Once they go through that experience of going to college, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, however many, depending on what degree they go for, once they completed it, they are not the same person. It's a totally different experience. When that Word became flesh, being in that flesh was a totally different experience. So it oftentimes references the Messiah in that physical body as being something totally different than the Word, Yahweh, before it became flesh. So a lot of times you're going to hear certain things mentioned, as with this. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. In other words, see, the Messiah, the concept, the idea of who the Messiah was, it was with that angel. See, that angel is the one that was doing the speaking, but the concept of that angel becoming flesh was with Yahweh Elohim. There's a passage where the Messiah asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we asked them a question. It was one or the other, Sadducees or the Pharisees, one. But when I mentioned it, you can run the reference in, you can look it up yourself. He asked them, the Messiah, so basically that concept, Messiah is going to be the son of David. He says, if the Messiah is David's son, how come David in the spirit calls him Adonai, or Lord, or Master? And then when he asks that question, a lot of times when we read that, we become fascinated by the fact that he trips them up. Because after that, the scripture says they just ask him any more questions. Look, we're going to leave this brother alone. We're not asking him nothing else, basically. Okay? But here's the thing. For him to say that, what that also indicates is that Israel understood that passage, this Psalms 110. Israel also understood that that passage was a messianic passage. So this is what it says. Yahweh said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. So now, this is the difficulty with that passage. If you're saying, okay, brother, come on now. If you're saying Yahweh is the word, and it's not the divine heavenly Father that you can't see and that you can't hear, and I think we've seen enough examples from Holy Scripture to realize that that is not the Father. Anybody who thinks that Yahweh is the heavenly that no man has ever seen or heard, and we've seen numerous passages where Yahweh spoke. We've seen numerous passages where he was seen. Okay? Now, Yahweh said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies my footstool. So in the minds of the people, this is what we got to see as Bible students. Adonai that he's referring to in that passage is that flesh that's going to be raised up. That's what Yahweh's talking about. And see, in that position, and this is where we're headed. This is why we're interjecting these thoughts as we're going off of this particular episode. And next week, we're going to look at where we originally started. The Trinity. Remember? We touched on several different things getting up to this point. Because one of the things that the Creator wants us to do, he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that there is a heavenly Father, remains a mystery to humanity because we have no interaction. But there was an entity that was created for the sole purpose of interacting with humanity. That was his word. See, the word, what it does, it becomes now a figurehead for the Father. I'm not going to get too much into this tonight because next week when we finish up, we're going to see some things. We're going to see this whole concept of the Trinity and how it actually plays out. Keeping in mind, the Father in and of himself is a whole separate and distinct entity according to the Word. We're going to look at passages to indicate that next week. And just to give you something to look at, the scripture says this. The Messiah said that the Father is greater than I. The fact that he says that the Father is greater than he is, and he is that word which is made flesh, and he is that word that created forth to being, but the Father is greater than him, the Father that no man has saw, the Father that no man has heard, separate and distinct entity all together according to the Bible if we believe it. Or has our minds been so inundated by the Judeo-Christian conception of what the Bible should and supposed to be and all of these theological seminaries, as my brother likes to say, these theological cemeteries that people go into and paying all this money for to get these degrees to come out and teach people nothing but lies and deceit that will take them to the pits of hell? No. It's time for the light of the word to come forth, brothers and sisters. It's time for us to believe what thus saith Yahweh, brothers and sisters. Put away the deception of the adversary. It's time for us to get back into the simplicity of the word, and it's a simple thing that's being taught. He gave us the luminary to teach us something. We're going to get into that next week. Those lights are there for me. He said that he was going to create these luminaries to give light to the earth. And the first thing he said that they were going to do, they were going to be for signs. That's the first thing they're going to be, to teach us something. You have Yahweh, the Word. That Word, when it became flesh, took on another name, Yahusha. Now, this is the thing that people don't realize. In both names, and we mentioned this last week, and I'm just going to reiterate it, and then I'm going to close out. Both names incorporate the name of the Father, Yah. Yahweh. Think about everything that we learn about Yahweh in the Old Testament. He's doing, he's testifying that Yah exists. Now, think about Yahusha. What that means? Yah, he saves. Because the Word, a messenger, Hebrews. Brother, you said you was going to finish. And you keep on going. Let me just go over here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Matter of fact, 13. Funny. My apologies. You know, as I'm just glancing over the scripture, then I'm going to go, no, let's start at 12. No, let's start at 11. No, let's start at 10. And next thing you know, I'll be reading this whole chapter. So let me just go ahead and hit the part that I wanted to do. Remember, what they're doing is they're making a comparison of how great the Messiah is in light of the angels. So then he gets down to this point in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Listen to that. Do you understand that? Be it the Word, and see, when you look at Hebrews chapter 1, and I strongly encourage y'all, brothers and sisters, to do your homework. Study these things. When you get into it, okay, these passages that he's pulling from, especially the Psalms, you know who these Psalms are about? Yahweh. Read them. And he's using these, when he said, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels, you know, spirit, minister to fire, things like that, flames of fire. And then he said, but to the Son, he said, and then he used scripture. And he's using scripture, and when you read the context of the passage that he's using, it's talking about Yahweh. This is what he's saying. So it is Yahweh who that Word. And then he says, at the end of it all, he says, are they not all ministering spirits? In other words, Yahweh is a ministering spirit. In other words, he too is a messenger. He is the messenger of messengers. See, that's what he is. Like the scripture said, he is the Lord of lords, or the King of kings. You see, that's what he is. He even said when he was in the flesh, he didn't come here to be served, to serve, to minister. It's the Word talking. That's something that's missing in the scripture. And we're going to get into that next week. Like I said, we're going to close up. We're going to finish out. The point being, getting a better understanding of the Trinity. The way that the Trinity is being taught in the churches today, there's some truth to it. A lot of times, when we think about the Trinity, we just don't understand that concept. It's a little different than what you're actually taught, but there's some truth in the different positions or the different roles that the Word plays, and that's what we're going to be getting into. Because remember, this is where we started, and this is where I'm going to leave y'all at tonight. And next week, we're going to finish up. So, in Matthew chapter 28, okay, in verse 19, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question that was asked when we first started this line of thought, what did Mashiach mean by the phrase the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what he said. Why did he say that? He had to have said that for a reason. There's something that he is us by saying that. And that's what we want to understand. See, these, what we're going to see, these are the roles that the Word actually fulfilled. The role, as we learned in the Old Testament, the role of the Son, as we learned in the New Testament, the role of the Holy Spirit. It is the Word that does it all. See, this is another reason why the Word is referred to as powers, mighty ones, gods. Not just because the 22 collective powers form in one unit, but this Word does everything that the Father wants it to do. See? Everything. You know what you can compare the Father to? We'll talk about it next week. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father. Holy One of Israel. Heavenly Father, for those within the hearing of my voice, be it tonight, be it some other day or night, may you, by your Spirit, lead and guide, that we may all come to a unity of understanding as it pertains to your Word, gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel. Heavenly Father, you said, with all thy getting, get understanding. And that is what we desire, Heavenly Father. You gave us a word. We want to understand your word so that we may better know you, so that we may better know your way, so that we may better walk therein. Strengthen us all by thy Spirit, that we be submissive, that we be obedient. Cleanse us all by the blood that was shed for us all, that we may stand before thee clean and righteous. You have called us to perfection, Heavenly Father. Lead us and guide us, that we may all strive for that perfection. As one of your servants said, I die daily. May you bless us all, Heavenly Father, that we, whosoever we are in this flesh, that we die on a day-to-day basis. Chip away, Heavenly Father, as one of my brothers said this past Shabbat, with your hammer and your chisel. Chip away and create in us in the likeness of your Son, you and your Word, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Praise, glory, and honor be to your holy and your most precious name, gracious and merciful Father. Hallelujah.
More.